Take out your Bibles, if you guys would. We're going to go over to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to carry into chapter 11 as well. And we want to think a little bit about the message this morning. And the message, by the way, is titled in this little mini-series in this week of Holy Week is titled Exceeding All Expectations. So we're going to dive into that in just a minute. But before we do, let's just ask God to meet us where we are. There's a whole lot of needs going on, a whole lot of hurts, a whole lot of issues, a whole lot of challenges, but we want to talk about the one who can make the answers to this come true for us. Father God, I want to just ask, Lord, that you would just work now in our hearts, Lord, through your word. Father, we thank you, dear God, for everything, Lord, that you have done, Lord, to save us, to give us hope, to give us life, to deal with the issues, Lord, that we wrestle with of sin and our rebellion against you. Father, you have broke those things. And Lord, we can be free and we can have life and we can have joy. And I pray, Father, as we open this up today and just dive in, I ask, Lord, that you would just guide our thoughts, guide our minds. Father, give us just clarity of thought. Help me to communicate it well. Help me to get out of the way. I pray that your word would just speak passionately and loudly. And Lord, I just ask that you would just work now in us. Give us attentiveness, Lord, in this day of so many distractions. And I just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. By the way, I want to say a couple things. It's nice to see the Voth family here from Indiana. Amen. Right? It's nice to see Lena Davis here. It is nice to see this brand new baby in the back, right? Suzanne, nice to see you here. Praise God for you guys. And we are just thankful that we're all here able to celebrate the great things that God is doing. So let's just look at his word this morning. So as we dive in, I want to just share with us the eternal truth today. And Sam can just take us right over there. Our message is titled Exceeding All Expectations. And I want to talk about this. Palm Sunday is a really triumphal entry that Jesus brings to the picture. We're going to skip right on down to our eternal truth this morning. And I want you guys to kind of get your hands around this. The first thing I want to say is the revelation of Jesus Christ as deliverer exceeds all expectations. And I want to say this to us today. You know what? We need to embrace him. And you might say, well, I'm a believer. You know, I've embraced him. And I want to challenge our thinking a little bit this morning. Have you really embraced him? And are you feeling that sense of joy in your life, that sense of peace and contentment amidst all these things that are going on? And we as followers of Christ can have those things. I want to have you guys think through this logic just for a quick second with me. You know, the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Zechariah, they predicted the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, you know, the promised one, the one who was going to redeem them and set them free. And it's life-changing power. And by the prophets were given just incredible accuracy by God as they were spirit-filled and spirit-led. And they communicated with clarity and power these thoughts in God's inspired scriptures. These truths were accepted by religious leaders and by the disciples. You know, Jesus taught them all along what was going to happen. He said on multiple occasions, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise again. But they didn't quite get it. Both these groups really failed to really appropriate and apply these truths about Jesus in their daily lives. And for the disciples, it wasn't until after the resurrection and Jesus' appearance in the upper room. And I want to just say this. In our difficult day, we need to embrace Messiah Jesus, who exceeds all expectations. And I want to throw that out there as we stop and think about today. In the world we live in, doesn't everyone promise that the next thing is going to be the greatest thing? Have you been there? I mean, even this week, right? You'll see it. You'll get advertisements in your email. You know, if you do this, man, you are just going to be so much better off. You're going to be so happy. You're going to have so much joy. You're going to be so fulfilled. And I'll throw this out. We live in an age when everyone overpromises and really underdelivers. Amen. Don't we? And I want to say this about the Lord Jesus Christ. God promises, but he overdelivers. if we really get to know him and grow in that, by the way, you know, we can know him when we're first saved, but as we get to really know him and trust him and live day to day, we see how God sustains us in things that we thought were unsustainable. And that's what we want to kind of take a look at this morning. We're going to move right over to our next slide. And what I want to share with you guys as we think about that is just by way of introduction, we're going to spend this Hosanna week, this Easter week, Holy Week, we're going to kind of focus our attention in just one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. And I want you guys to understand a couple things about this Gospel. Two-thirds of the Gospel of Mark focus on the week that Jesus died and he rose again. Some people, they actually call the book of Mark the story of the passion with a long introduction. It's just everything is about Jesus. It really is just the gospel that's there. The second thing I want you guys to get a hold of this, and we'll look at this morning, we're going to hit the message a little bit differently today, is that Mark is the gospel of action. And I'll throw it out to you guys. Matthew has a lot of Jesus' words and Jesus' teaching. You know, John is just real simple. It's real basic. It just gives us God loves you, and this is what Jesus did. Luke is a doctor. It gives us all kinds of details. But when we go to Mark, we find out what did Jesus do. It's the gospel of action. It's the gospel of immediacy. And you'll see this as we look at the text. And I'm going to give you a homework assignment this week to think about. As we look at the text, you're going to see words like now, and then now, and then, and then now, and immediately. And Jesus is just doing so many things to tell the world that he's the Messiah and that there's hope and he came to redeem them. So that's the gospel of Mark. And the harmony of Mark with the other gospels, you know, Mark just adds that piece. You know, Matthew gives us all Jesus' teaching and explanation to his disciples. Luke gives us all these details, talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. John just gives us the plain gospel, real simple in shoe leather. And Mark just shows us, here's all the things that Jesus did. Everybody look up for a second. Why is that important? You know why? Because these are events that just help us understand and believe and give us evidence Jesus is who he says. And by the way, let me just ask you guys a question. I just said this phrase, Jesus is who he says. Not just Jesus was who he says, but he still is. And he still gives life, and he still gives hope, and he still gives strength, and he still gives power, and he still knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And he's still going to be with us, whatever that is. And that's kind of the importance of this gospel as we dive in. So we're going to dive in real quick, and we're going to try to kind of handle these little accounts in that same way. So we're going to go to our just first outline point. The first thing I want you guys to get a hold of is, this is all about revelation. And revelation is sort of this unveiling, this kind of rolling back, you know, this thing in front so that we can see what's going on. Remember that show that was on TV and they would fix someone's house, right? And they would say, move the bus. The bus kind of blocked the people from kind of seeing what was, you know, what their new house was going to look like. What's the name of that show? Extreme Home Makeover. I think that's what it's called, right? You know, and the guy, like the guy who did it, he was like so pumped up, like, you know, move that bus, and they move it back, and it would just unveil this incredible, you know, change to someone's house or someone's life. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. As we look at this, we're going to see the revelation of Jesus in a couple of quick accounts that Mark gives us so that we can understand who he is and we can really embrace him for who he is today. So the first thing is there's a revelation on the road. And you can just look at this. The disciples and Jesus are going to Jerusalem. And we'll come back to that so you can just kind of get that down. We called it the trip. Oh, come back, Sam, I'm sorry. Come back. The first thing is the trip. The second thing is So what was Jesus teaching by that? And he was kind of saying two things. I'll give it to you in summary. He's going to say, here's what's going to happen. Well, here's what the other people are going to do when we get to Jerusalem. And here's what I'm going to do. And we'll dig into that. The takeaway is this. Everybody look up. We preached a whole series on this last year. We looked at the parables. Everybody get this in your minds, right? The kingdom of God is not what you think. It really isn't. Like, we have our ideas about the kingdom of God, and a lot of those ideas are our ideas, not God's ideas. And we've kind of taken God's ideas and we've kind of lowered them down to our standards. But the kingdom of God is not at all what we think. So we're going to dive in and take a look at that, and we're going to take a look at the next slide as we dig into the scriptures. And I want you guys, we're in Mark chapter 10, verse 32, 34. And here's what happens. It says, now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And I want to kind of just tee you guys up. First off, it says, kind of interesting thing, they're going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is elevated, so whenever you go to Jerusalem, you're going uphill. That's all he's saying. So they're going up to Jerusalem, and the disciples, by the way, are amazed at what Jesus does, at what Jesus said. They were with Jesus when he made the lame walk. They were with Jesus when he made the blind see. We're going to see one of those cases in a minute. They were with him when he touched the leper. They were with him when he raised Lazarus from the dead. They saw all these things, and they were amazed. But at the same time, everybody look up. Aren't you amazed at what God has done for you? Yet at the same time, in the midst of that amazement, when life just hits us in the face like it did this week, we're amazed, but you know what? We're still pretty afraid. Amen? And I'm going to throw this out. That just means, you know what? We're human. We're frail. We're fragile. You know, we have doubts. You know, God wants to change that, but that's who we are. You know, we struggle. We wrestle. You know, we're not sure sometimes what's going on. And notice what happens. It says, and then he took the 12 disciples aside again. He began to tell them the things that what would happen to them. And by the way, check out this story. And here's a funny thing. Just imagine you're there. Are you wanting to be on this trip? Because here you say, here's what's going to happen. He says, we're going to go up, and this is what they're going to do to us. He said, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Y'all ready to go on that trip? You know, we're selling tickets in the back. You know, it's going to be incredible, right? Let's go. So all these bad things are going to happen to Jesus, and they're focused on those things. And then Jesus says at the end, by the way, multiple times he said this, and he says, on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And I'm going to throw this out. Everybody look up. You know what? A lot of times as believers, when we're in the midst of problems, what do we see? Let's be real. When I'm in the midst of problems, you know what I see? Problems. And I can think of all the ways that my life is going to be worse or bad. Isn't that right? Isn't that how it goes? And the disciples are no different than us. By the way, I think the Lord gave us 12 disciples, and they're as bumbling, as faithless, as messed up as we are, so God could show us that, you know what? He loves us. He takes us just as we are. He empowers us. He uses us, but it's all about him and not about us. And here's these disciples, and the message that he gives them, they are focused on one thing. Betrayed, condemned, death, delivery, scourging, spitting on him, and killing him. And they can't think about nothing else. And they forget till after the resurrection. And by the way, they actually say that, and they say, oh, yeah, I remember Jesus said that. You know, and that's kind of just like us, isn't it? So we want to move on real quick. So I want to get this in our minds, right? So the trip, they're going to Jerusalem. They're like us. They're amazed. They're afraid. The teaching, what they will do. Here's what's going to happen to Jesus. What he's going to do, he's going to rise again. And the takeaway I want you guys to get is write this down. The kingdom of God is not what you think. It doesn't work the way you think. It doesn't work the way I think. It just doesn't work that way. By the way, if I'm like really thinking like Scripture, it works that way. But that's the challenge and the disconnect, isn't it? I often don't think quite like that. So we're going to go to the next place. First story. The revelation on the road. They're beginning to see who Jesus is. And by the way, Jesus still proceeds on. So let's go to the next thing. So imagine just for a second. You're afraid. You're going the road. We're going to go to the next slide. And please advance that if you would there for me, Sam. We end up at this place. One of the challenges of life is it's hard for me to take me out of the picture, isn't it? And we'll look at this at the end. When we think about the kingdom of God, our perspective is usually very, very small, very, very personal, very physical, and very temporal. And I'll say that again, don't worry, we'll get that back. But here's the idea. So after Jesus says, we're going to go do all these things, these are significant days, the disciples are together, and they're sitting together, and they have this request, and they're saying, hey, Jesus, you know, we want you to do whatever we ask, and we want to sit at your right hand. And Jesus responds to them. We'll look at it in the verses in a second. The disciples respond back, and Jesus kind of lays out again a teaching that just kind of blows them a little bit out of the water. So we're going to get on to the scripture. Let's let the scriptures talk this morning. So here it goes. And by the way, this is on the heels of, we're gone to Jerusalem, all these bad things are happening, and I'm going to rise again. And guess what happens? In the midst of all those things, me comes out of the disciples. And it says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And everybody look up for a second. Why do I say this? You know what? A lot of times we want to use Jesus and our faith to get what we want out of life. And we also want to make life easier and better and a smoother ride through life. Everybody look up. Jesus didn't come to give you a smoother ride through life. Jesus came to save you from your sins so that you could have eternal life. You know, and he's going to be with us. He's going to help us in the bumps, but he's not taking away the bumps in the road and the turbulence in the air. And these disciples, they're kind of saying, wow, you know what? We're close to Jesus. By the way, in the chapter earlier, the disciples were saying to Jesus just how much they had given up to follow him. And by the way, don't Christians do that? You know, like, man, you know, I've given up so much. You know, man. And by the way, what we're doing is we're kind of like lifting up ourselves versus our brothers and our sisters. And we're just trying to, you know, get ourselves in a good place. And the disciples are, again, no different than us. And they said to him, it says, grant us that we might sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. In other words, Jesus, I want you to elevate me because we know you and, you know, we've been close. We've been working together. And Jesus has a whole different plan that exceeds our expectations. And he tries to teach them that. He said to them, you do not know what you ask. And they're probably going, no, we do. And he says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? What's Jesus saying? He's saying, are you able to go through what I'm going to go through? And he uses these two ideas of baptism and drinking, real simple things. Are you able to really go through that? And the disciples go, yeah, sure. And Jesus said, okay. And look what they said. They said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. In other words, they're going to die too. They don't know this cup that he's talking about. By the way, in the scriptures, when you read the scriptures, a lot of times the idea of cup has the idea of judgment and bad things that are kind of going to be poured out on us, right? So he used that phrase, and again, they don't kind of get it because they're like us. their mind is on themselves and their life and their goals and their plans and what they want to do. And God's trying to say, you know, I got way bigger plans. But they're sort of not able to get a hold of that. So Jesus says, okay, you indeed will. And he says, but guess what? You can't sit on my right or my left hand because that's not mine to give away. That's up to God. So we have the story. So we're going to segue on down, if you would, please, Sam. And I want you guys to kind of grab a hold of this. And it says, and when the 10 heard that, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Everybody look up. Again, this is a lot like church. Somebody says something, and we get all riled up. And we're thinking the very same thing that they are, and we're desiring the very same thing. Do you think just only James and John wanted to be on the right and left hand of Jesus? I think the rest of them, I think Peter probably did. You know, all the other disciples, they probably wanted to be right up there too. But they get mad. They get angry. And it says, and Jesus called them to himself and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord over them and their great ones exercise authority. But remember, what was that phrase from 2 points ago? The kingdom of God is what? It's not what you think. And in God's kingdom, those are the bosses, aren't there going, they're serving. They're down in the trenches doing the trench work that nobody wants to do because that's what Jesus did. It's an idea of servant leadership. And he said these words, he says, yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. Jesus is taking the world and flipping it upside down. We all aspire to be the boss so we can tell everyone what to do. Jesus says, I want you to aspire to be the servant so you can serve everyone else. It's a whole different ballgame. And again, the kingdom of God is not what we're thinking. Jesus just exceeds our expectation in what he gives us. And he says, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Everybody look up. What's God want from you? He wants your life. He wants you to put everything up there on the altar and say, God, I'm going to do what you want, not what I want. I'm going to sacrifice my desires, my wishes, my plans, the things I like, because I want you more than anything else, and I want to please you. And again, these guys kind of don't get it, so we want to go to summarize that real fast, Sam, if you would. So check it out, right? The disciples' request, give us whatever we ask. We want to sit on your right hand and your left. Jesus is like, can you really do this? Yeah, we can. Some are getting angry, but Jesus says this. You know, in the kingdom, greatness equals service, and it equals giving your life. And I'm going to throw this out. In contrast, we'll see the next point. The disciples who see the word, who know what it says, are really blind. And I'm going to throw this out. That happens a lot in church, too. We think we know, but we look at it through the lens of ourselves. And we really don't see. And Jesus does. So we want to hop to the next passage. These real quick little vignettes just kind of help us to get a grip on this. So we're going to move to the next slide. And next thing we want to take a look at is this. As we think about these disciples, what about these people that are around Jesus? And we want to go down to verse 46. So the revelation of the blind man. And everybody get this in your mind. Remember, the ones who saw are really blind. In this case, the one who is blind really sees. And it makes a big difference here. And this is what it says. So here they are. And a couple of things you must want to jot them down. We hear this crying on the road. The blind man is crying out with some other blind people for Jesus, the Son of David. They realize he's the Messiah. They realize he has power. They realize he can really change their life in all kinds of ways. And they're crying out for him, despite the fact that everyone else is saying, be quiet. Jesus is here. It's a little bit like when the kids came to Jesus and the disciples said, yo, you're bothering Jesus. He don't have time for these little kids. Remember what Jesus said? He said, allow the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Like he had time for them too. And they called out to Jesus, and there's some conclusions that we'll look at about faith and about following Jesus. So we want to hop right over to the verses real fast. And look what it says, now they came to Jericho. And by the way, just be clear, Jericho is only not a short distance from Jerusalem. It's not far at all. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And I want you guys to understand, the disciples walked with Jesus every day. They saw him do all kinds of things. This blind person just heard the stories, and by faith he said, I need Jesus. And by the way, that's the cry we ought to have too. I need Jesus. You know, life is just beating me to death. I need Jesus. I need Jesus because I know how sinful I am. And this blind person, he got the idea. And it says, then they warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more. And I'll throw that even to us, like some people say, you know, shut up about your Jesus. But you know what? We need Jesus all the more. And the world does too. And he says, so Jesus stood still and he commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Can you imagine, by the way, remember Jesus says this in Matthew 11, he says, all of you, come to me, all you are heavy laden, you who are burdened. And he says, I'm going to give you rest. Because the yoke I'm going to put upon you is light, and the burden is easy to bear. And this blind man, he's trying to find hope in the midst of this really challenging life. And I'm going to move down to the next verse. Check it out. Look what happens. It says, and check this out. He says, and throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And I want to throw this out to us. You know, here's a learning for us, because Jesus just exceeds our expectation. This blind man, pride wasn't standing in his way. His clothes weren't standing in his way. What people said didn't stand in his way. Look what it says. It says, he threw aside his clothes, and he rose, and he came to Jesus. And that's what we need to do, too. And by the way, that's the message for the world. Come, right? Jesus says, come. Now is the day of salvation. Come. And it says, and the blind man said to him, Rabboni, which, by the way, means master, teacher. And he says, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight, as he responds to Jesus' question, what do you want me to do? And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. He received his sight. I said fight. Followed Jesus on the road. And I want to throw this out. Everybody get this in your heart for a second. The king, you know, Jesus exceeds all expectations. Look what he says here. He says, your faith has made you well. You know that song we sing? It is well. No matter what's going on, when your faith is anchored in Jesus, you are well. Someone said this recently in church a few times. They said, all is well. When I look around church, it ain't feeling like all is well. Yesterday, all these things were going on. It didn't feel like all is well. But in Christ, all is well. And he's calling these people. He's saying, the blind person, he gets it. He gets it. He comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, when you find that spot, all is well. It's going to be okay. So we want to kind of summarize that real fast. So take us to the next slide. Crying on the road, he called to Jesus. And the conclusion is, guess what? Faith makes all things well. By the way, not faith in faith, faith in Jesus. And people say, you got to have faith. But it's what you put it in that makes the difference. Makes all well. And then he followed Jesus. And that's what we got to do. Follow him more close. So we're going to skip on down. The revelation of the blind man. Let's move to the next revelation. And here it is. By the way, here we are. The triumphal entry. The revelation of the crowd. And I call these folks kind of the nearsighted folks. They're the disciples. And they're kind of everyone else who has jumped on the bandwagon. You know how that goes? Somebody rises up, they're an incredible orator, they're an incredible speaker, they have incredible ideas, maybe they have some major accomplishments. Everyone jumps on the bandwagon until it gets real hard. And here they are, they jump on the bandwagon. So So Jesus, by the way, he reveals himself again in the idea of going to get this colt that he's going to ride on, this donkey. They adore their messianic deliverer. They sing that phrase, Hosanna. You guys just sang it. What does Hosanna mean? It means save us, but it's this idea of just praising God because he's going to save us. And they say that out loud and repetitively. But then I want to take a second. I want to analyze this group of folks. And I want to see if they're kind of like us. So we're going to dive in. Let's look at the text. So here it is. It says, now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered in it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. Everybody look up. What is Jesus kind of explaining about himself in this command? What's he saying? He's in control, but he even knows everything. By the way, Jesus didn't come by the day before and said, oh, I saw that colt over there. Jesus knew the colt was there. He knew it. He knew the colt was there because he knows everything. God knows everything. He knew that. And the disciples, again, kind of don't quite grasp all that. And he even says this, and by the way, if I sent you, you know, to go get something, you know, without money, and you came back with it, it's very likely that when you went there to take it, someone said, what are you doing here? Why are you taking my colt? By the way, animals are worth a lot in that day and now. So no one's going to let you take their colt and run off with it, but he says, When they ask you that question, he says, tell them the Lord has need of it. And the disciples says, so they went their way and they found the colt tied by the door outside in the street and they loosed it. But some of those who stood by there said to them, what are you doing? Loosen the colt. And they spoke to them just as Jesus has commanded and they let them go. Do you see how God is showing his control, his knowledge? We call that his omniscience. His omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. He's just kind of showing that to the disciples, and he's revealing that he is way more than we think. He exceeds all of our expectation. You know, he's more than just the words on a page, even to us. Everybody get this in your mind. Look up for a quick second. Understand this, right? That the Jesus we're talking about is alive. He's real. We can have a relationship with him. He's not just a story. He's not just a thing that we pay credence to or have in our creed. Jesus is real and Jesus is powerful and Jesus is alive. And if you have him, your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life and he's going to be with you through everything that you go through. And ultimately, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, you will be the victor. You will conquer sin and you will conquer death because Jesus did. Amen. That's what he's trying to get across to the disciples. And well, that was a whole lot. That's what he's trying to get them to understand. And they sort of don't get it all the way. So we'll slide down, if you would, there, please. Sam, thank you, my brother. It says, and they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and they sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the way. And the idea, by the way, was when they threw all these things in the road, they're saying, Jesus, you are the king. And they are humbling themselves, just taking off, throwing it on the road, cut down these things. Jesus, you're king over everything. And it says, and those who went before and those who followed, kind of meaning, that's sort of like an inclusion. Those who went before and those who followed, everybody, what are they singing? Say it with me. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They're saying, praise God, he's saving us. Praise God, he's saving us. Praise God, he's here to save us. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when they looked around at all these things, as the hour was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. So Jesus came in, they recognized him, and there we are, right? Now he's getting ready for the next day as we enter into Holy Week. And Sam, take us to the points. And you guys understand, right? So the colt is all about God's omniscience, God's sovereignty, adoring the messianic deliverer. The phrase they cried out, Hosanna, comes from Psalm 118, 25, and 26. You can jot it down. The story, the prophecy comes from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11. This is being fulfilled right before their eyes. But I want to analyze the group for a second. Everybody look up. How does this work? How does this work that on Palm Sunday, they're crying Hosanna, praise God for salvation. And on Friday, they hate Jesus so much, they're saying crucify him. How does that work? How do I explain that? Because Jesus exceeds all our explanation, everything that we think about. Jesus exceeds it all. Jesus, it just doesn't even make sense that because they were kind of trying to take him into their context to make life easier and better for them. And that wasn't Jesus' purpose at all. And when they realized, you know, that, like, by the way, remember Jesus stood before Pilate. He stood before the Sanhedrin. And he was convicted, you know, of saying he was God. And they said that we're going to have to crucify him. Jews couldn't do it, so they got the Romans to do it to help them. They were afraid of the political leaders, not the God of the universe. And that's why they could go from Hosanna to hate in 4 days. It's unbelievable. But they just didn't understand. You know, and Jesus, by the way, had said this long before. He said to these religious leaders, he said this. He said, in seeing, you won't see. And in hearing, you won't understand. And you know why? Because their heart was really about themselves. It wasn't really to understand, to know God, to have a relationship with him. It was to get what they wanted. And I'll throw this out, a lot of people in church are the same way. We just want to get what we want, and Jesus looks like the ticket. Jesus isn't the ticket to get what you want. He's the ticket to heaven and forgiveness of sin and salvation. Right? And they just don't understand that. And I want to segue down, and we're just about finished today. You know, the revelation of Christ, the reality of who Christ is, you know, and we look at it in the verses that follow. This is kind of your homework, picking it up after that. Jesus actually, on the way there, he cursed a fig tree right after this event took place. He cursed the fig tree. The fig tree didn't have any figs on. And by the way, Jesus wasn't sinning. He wasn't just mad. But he was kind of using this illustration. There's no figs on the tree. It was a little bit like how Israel and the religious leaders were. They were a beautiful tree with no fruit. And it also showed, as Jesus cursed this fig tree, that he is the God of power. Because the disciples went back a couple days later, and guess what? Fig tree was dead as a doornail. Like, man, Jesus cursed that tree. Look at it now. And Jesus said, do you see how faith works? When you have your trust in God, man, God can do amazing stuff. The next thing Jesus did, and we can read about it too coming up, is this idea of holiness. Jesus went into the temple. You guys all know the story. Most of you know the story. Remember, Jesus went into the temple. And by the way, the priests were really good at making money and making their lives good through their religiosity, not through their relationship with the living God. So if you needed to get a sacrifice, they had great deals for you. They could sell you birds. They could sell you lambs. They could do all those things at a very nice profit. If you came with your own lamb, they would inspect it and go, oh, that lamb's not good enough. We got a really good lamb for you, and here's how much it costs. We got a really good dove for you. Your dove, man, you can't use that. God's not going to accept your sacrifice. Here's ours. Right? And Jesus went into the temple, and I want to throw this out. These people, like us, don't have an appreciation of the holiness of God. And they don't have a fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. They thought God was a ticket to doing what I want and getting what I want and having a great life. And in some ways, he is having a great life. He is the way to a great life, but not the way you think. He exceeds all his expectations. So Jesus goes in. He cleans the temple out. He kicks them out. He turns over tables. You know, you see pictures of, we've seen pictures of Jesus with the scourge in his hand, as the Bible says. He's like, get out of God's house with that junk. This is a place of prayer. This is a place you need to be holy to see God. It's not a place of business where we're trying to make money and get ourselves along. And he demonstrated his authority too. And by the way, the chief priests and scribes and the Pharisees, right after this, are saying, what's this Jesus doing? By what authority is he doing that? And they said, Jesus, you tell us by what authority he's doing it. And Jesus said, no, you tell me by what authority you do the crazy things you do. And then I'll tell you why I do what I do. And they were trying to question Jesus for who he was. And Jesus is like, no way, this is who I really am. This is the reality of who Christ is. He's power, he's authority, he's holiness. And it's not even on the screen, but you know what he is too? He's love for people like us who are a mess. And he wants to save us. And I want to take it, Sam, to the next point. So what are we going to do today? Man, that's kind of a cool story. Mark just kind of throws it at us like, boom, 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 real fast, and we get to see who Jesus is. But I want you guys to take this in your heart. The kingdom of God is what? Not what you and I think, unless it's coming right out the scriptures. And here's our kingdom perspective as human beings. Small, personal, physical, and temporal. And that's, you know, we're worried about a nationalistic Jesus. We're worried about this or that. God's worried about saving the whole world. That's where God is. You know, and his kingdom's perspective is large, global, spiritual, eternal. And his system isn't take, it's give. Like, Jesus is so different. He just exceeds every expectation we have. And I want to throw this out today. That kind of takes us to where we want to set and where we want to land, which is this. We need to embrace Messiah Jesus. And many of us have. You know, we were born again. We know he died and rose again for us, and he forgave our sins, and we have salvation. But if we don't have Jesus, we don't have salvation. And he didn't come for anything else but to redeem people who were lost and sinful. That's why he came. That was his 100% mission. It wasn't anything else. That's why he came. And we need Jesus for salvation, because the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And without him, we are lost. No matter how well off we are on earth, hell's going to be bad when we die and get there. So it's not about making the ride better. It's about making sure we end up at the right place in the right way. And lastly, I want to throw this out, because we're kind of wrestling with this right now in our church, and maybe in ways we haven't. We're all getting older. We're all having more problems, and things are going on. But you know what? When I embrace Messiah Jesus, the one who knows everything, the one who can do everything, the one who has authority over everything, the one who came to save me, that gives me stability. And I'll tell you what, everything that's going on in this world, and you know, we're kind of getting beyond COVID, it seems like, but we haven't gotten beyond sickness, death, and all the problems that we face, have we? We haven't gotten beyond that, because this side of heaven, we can't get beyond it, so we got to get Jesus so we can overcome sickness, sin, and death. And we need to have him for stability. That's what God is looking for us. So I want to encourage you today, two real questions. Have you embraced Jesus for your salvation? The real Jesus. And have you embraced Jesus? You know, but most of us, by the way, are believers, I think. Have you really embraced that Jesus for your stability? I know your life feels like a roller coaster. I know it seems like you just want to get off. Stop the ride. But when we really have Jesus, the ride will go on, but the landing will be safe in him, right? And my brothers and my sisters, and by the way, I'm with you. I'm not sure what tomorrow's going to bring. I'm afraid to leave my phone on. When it rings, I'm like, what's going to be next? In my own family, let alone our extended church family. But praise God, in the midst of all that, there is stability because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is my Savior. And he's yours. And he promises one thing. Someone said it this way. He says, when you have Jesus, he doesn't guarantee smooth sailing, but he absolutely guarantees safe landing. And that's what we got to rest on, right? As we come into Holy Week and celebrate, man, things have changed for good because Jesus is here. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would just work in us, Lord, as only you can to embrace the real Jesus, the powerful, authoritative, loving Jesus who came to die and shed his blood for our sin and our rebellion. Lord God, please work in us today. Father, we need your stability. We need your hope. We need the life change that you bring. If we were to trust you today, that we could have all of our rebellion forgiven and we'd have a new life in him. Father God, please work in us that way. Father, for those of us, Lord, that know you, Father, remind us, dear God, that you are the God of safe landing. Help us, Lord, on this bumpy journey, this really challenging time, Lord God, just work in us, Lord, as only you can. And Lord, we just want to pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.